In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he starts out with his normal greeting and salutations and pleasantries. He reminds the church there of the blessings of their redemption, about how God predestined his plan to redeem man before the foundation of the world. All very pleasant in thought. Then leading into chapter 2, he hits them with this harsh reality. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly walked in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul here reminds them of where they came from, which isn't bad. It shouldn't be viewed as negative. All of us have a past before we came to Christ. Now, we should look back at that, not to cherish those times, not to look back at the fun we had in the world, but to look back and make the present day all the sweeter. Cherish where we are today in Christ. And that's what Paul here leads into. He said, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Paul here reminds them of God's rich grace. God's grace is complex. It is simple. God's grace is a gift, as he reminds the church of Ephesus. It is a free gift in the sense that Christ paid for it. It is a gift that we, no matter how many good works we do, cannot earn or obtain on our own. We struggle to define God's grace in the sense that it is his unmerited favor. No matter what we do, we could never deserve it. But in Romans, shed some light on how we obtain God's grace. In chapter 4, verse 25, and it says, he, referring to Jesus, who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, depending on your translation, the New American Standard uses the word, we have obtained our introduction. Many translations use the term that you have gained your access to God's grace through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ and our obedience that we can gain access through our faith to God's grace. Scripture talks about how Jesus Christ is the door, the one and only door to which salvation can come. And previous to our baptism and our obedience, that door is locked. We cannot obtain access to it. Many believe that the God of the Old Testament was vengeful and full of wrath. And those of you that were in Rick's Sunday school class, some of this will sound familiar. But the God of the New Testament is a God of love and peace and grace and mercy. Here's a fundamental absolute truth for you. God has not changed. God will not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. There are some passages that are unfortunately a stumbling block for this misconception. At first glance, some struggle with it. And that is John 1:14-17. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He whom I said, He comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Many believe that God's grace did not exist before Jesus Christ, and that is certainly untrue. But it is through Jesus Christ now we have grace upon grace. There is one major difference between the old law and the salvation we now have in Jesus Christ, and that is the old law could not take away sin. Hebrews 10:4 tells us, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Verse 3 in that same passage says, "There is a reminder of these sins year after year." But that does not mean that God's grace was not seen in the law. It absolutely was. Matter of fact, God's grace was seen as far back as the garden when God promised that one day their seed would crush Satan. And He fulfilled that. God's grace, His unmerited favor, was given to many undeserving men and women throughout the old dispensation. God's grace was the blood on the doorpost. God's grace was at the Red Sea crossing. God's grace was seen at Sinai. God's grace was the brazen serpent. God's grace was in every sacrifice done in the tabernacle and temple, and the list goes on. All of these scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story of God's grace. Throughout the Old Testament, there are stepping stones of grace leading to the culmination of God's grace that was to be revealed in His Son by His death, burial, and resurrection. 2 Timothy 1:6-10 says this, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul here wrote to Timothy to, as he put it, to remind them to rekindle afresh. We have come here today in the same manner to stir up those embers, to rekindle that flame of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And by partaking of these emblems, which represent His body and His blood, a testament to God's everlasting grace, which was made through His Son. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." Our Father and gracious Lord, we thank You, God, so much for this time that we could come and meet around Your Son's table, Lord, and just remember of how much You loved us and how much You loved the world, Lord, that You gave Your only begotten Son to the world to live a perfect life, to be tempted on all points as us, but one day to be led up to that mounted Calvary, Lord, and to suffer and die on that cross, but to raise again that third day, Lord, to bring about our redemption and our salvation, Lord, that we know that in a lifetime of lifetimes of good deeds, Lord, that we could never, ever deserve it or earn it, Lord, that is only because of Your rich grace and mercy, that you give us grace upon grace, and that you lavish upon us, Lord, even when we don't deserve it. We just thank you, Lord, so much for who you are and for your great love. And we just ask you, Lord, just to please be with us as we partake of these emblems, that we do so in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen.